congregation, hear God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 20. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far be it from you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field to the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then let him then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But if it should please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. For the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. And so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Thus far from God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever, and may he add his blessing here this morning. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the covenant that the Lord makes with his people, I don't think we often think of it in terms of friendship. But Jesus says in John 15 that we are not his servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but we are his friends. God's covenant love towards his people is beautifully colored throughout the Bible in the language of friendship. And of course, that includes both promises and obligations, but that only makes sense because God doesn't make acquaintances with people. He makes friends who keep and obey his word. And then our faithfulness is born out of the great love that he shows towards his friends. Jesus says he lays down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And because the Lord is friendly towards us, he changes our status as merely compliant servants and accepts us as children to his own family. And we understand this in our own lives. Blessing is found not in the number of friends that we can count, but in the ones that we can count on. That the quality of our friends is greater than the quantity of our friends. Proverbs says that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And you see, it's something of this lesson of choosing one's friends wisely that Samuel, the prophet, wants the Israelites to understand. Even though this is a story about David and Jonathan, this is the ongoing story of God through Samuel writing to the Israelites who are sold on making friends with the world. They want a king who is just like the nations. And so they have a king who is like the nations. He is faithless to God and to his people because he rules them exactly like the kings of this world rule people. And as the Bible says, anyone who is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. And so it's into this mess of Israel's history that Samuel gives us this rather lengthy and long chapter describing the blessing that is found in choosing one's friends wisely, as we see in David and Jonathan's covenant. Because it's in God's covenant faithfulness that his people find security. Security in a faithful friend. The willingness to suffer shame, even amongst a faithless family, and finally, salvation found in a favored future. And first, we notice that God's covenant faithfulness gives his people a place to run to find security. We see this in the friendship between David and Jonathan, the kingdom of God has been slowly slipping out of the grasp of Saul since chapter 15, when the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And in God's grace towards his people, Samuel anoints a new king over Israel, David, to be the king who sits on God's throne. And David rises through the ranks of Saul's court because the Lord is with him and causes him to have success in all that he does. And as his fame grows, Saul's fear also increases, because he knows that the Lord favors David more than himself. And so he grows envious of David, and the women of Israel begin to sing this new song towards David, that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul is infuriated. What more can he have, he asks, than the kingdom itself? And so twice in the previous chapters, we read that Saul picks up his own spear and hurls it at David, seeking to pin him to the wall. But every plot that he schemes against David, he escapes. Including even in the previous chapter, we read that David had fled to Samuel at Naioth in Ramah and told him all that Saul was doing. But even here, Saul would seek and stoop so low as to seek David's life at the prophet's own house. But where is there left now to flee if one can't even find security with the Lord's own prophet? And so we begin our chapter with David on the road again, and he chooses a rather strange place to find refuge. See, with nowhere left to go, with his back against the wall, he flees to the house of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the crown prince and heir to the throne, and he pleads with Jonathan that he would remain faithful to him. See, he needs a faithful friend. Tell me, Jonathan, what have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? You must know something, anything as to why your father hates me. What can I do to make this right? What sin have I committed? But Jonathan doesn't initially believe David's report. Far from it. You shall not die. I am my father's confidant. He would surely tell me if he was to seek your life. He does nothing either great nor small without disclosing it first to me. It can't be true. But you see, Jonathan is also torn. He, on the one hand, wants to remain loyal to his father, but faithful to his friend, David. And David tries to wake him up. Jonathan, he knows that you favor me more than him. He's hiding the truth from you, Jonathan. See, David must have had his suspicions of his loyalty. Why didn't he warn him of his father's attempt to take his life, as he had in times past? Whose side are you on? Are you going to be faithful to me? See, Jonathan is a picture of the Israelites. The whole nation stands at a crossroads. Whose side will you be on? Which king will you have, David or Saul? The king after God's own heart, or the king after the heart of the world? And so David makes Jonathan reaffirm his vow to him, the vow that he made in a previous in chapter 18, where it says that his soul was knit together with David's after witnessing the power of the gospel. You remember that story of David and Goliath, where David slays Goliath, rescuing the people out of bondage to the Philistines. And Jonathan makes his covenant with David. He gives him his armor and his sword and swearing allegiance to David. And so David flees to him to see if he will still make good on his promise. That's why David comes knocking on his door. He's at the end of his road with his back against the wall with nowhere else to run. And he goes to the one place left, the covenant that Jonathan made with him. He goes to a covenant to find security. And so David says to him in verse 8, "Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Are you going to break covenant with me, Jonathan? Are you for me or are you against me?" See, David recognizes his need for faithfulness, humbly even calls himself Jonathan's servant. I'm your servant, Jonathan, pleading for your faithfulness. See, there's hardly anything worse in this world when someone breaks their vow that they've made, unfaithful to a vow. And David, not wanting there to even be a chance, says, kill me yourself if you find guilt in me. David goes to the heir of the throne and gives him the very opportunity to take his life and to seize the throne for himself, or to discard it for David. If there was ever a chance to secure a kingdom, it was now in the hands of Jonathan. But he is abhorred at the very thought of betraying his friend. Far from it. If I knew anything, I would have disclosed it to you. I promise you, I would have told you. And so we read that together they devise this plan to help David escape. At the festival of the new moon, his seat will be empty. He will hide in the field. And the king will be told that he is with his brothers in Bethlehem. And so while rehearsing this plan, Jonathan takes him to the field where David will hide and wait. And before he lets David go for the night, he makes David swear an oath to him. And why would that be, congregation? Why would Jonathan make David swear to him? See, David thinks that he is in desperate need of Jonathan's faithfulness, but Jonathan knows David's identity as the anointed one. In fact, he can see beyond David. He sees his house. That's why he swears an oath with the house of David. This isn't a story about desperate David needing Jonathan's faithfulness. This is the story of Jonathan, desperate in need of David to be his friend. Because Jonathan is from the house of Saul. And he sees a day coming when the Lord will cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And now David is sending him to his father, where there is a good chance he might himself die. He says, if I'm still alive, verse 14, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He recognizes David is the Lord's anointed, not Saul. Not himself, nor his family. And to be outside of David is to be outside of the promised Christ who will come from his house. Jonathan in faith says, you may think that you need me, but it is I who need you the most. Because I belong to a family that is faithless to you. And isn't that the case for all of us? Because people of God, we too are unfaithful. See, when we examine ourselves, how true it is that we are found so far short of being faithful to the one who has called us to be faithful. But you see, it's the beauty of the gospel that this is a covenant of friendship. That we are called to admit and to confess, even as Jonathan confesses, that I am the one that needs faithfulness because I belong to a faithless house. All of us descendants of Adam, faithless from a fallen humanity. We are in need of a faithful friend who will covenant with us. And that's the Savior that we confess in the gospel. The one who would so willingly enter the Garden of Gethsemane looking for a friend even to watch and pray with him. But he was denied in every way. Even the very one he called his friend who ate with him, who drank from his cup, sold him for a few pieces of silver. When he needed faithfulness from his companions the most, he was deprived in every way. But you see, Jesus Christ was the faithful friend that we need. He swore an oath even to his own hurt, faithful even to the cross, where on the cross he nailed the sins of his faithless people forever. See, don't you need to know that when you see yourself, when you see your own faithlessness, when we break the vows that we have made, when we see the guilt of our own sin? See, and it will be God's faithfulness towards us in Christ that will inspire us and encourage us to shape our walk in this world, the way we live in this world. It will allow us to live faithfully towards Him because He is so faithful to us. That's what we see in Jonathan. He would rather be loyal to the Lord's anointed than have all of the royalty of his father's kingdom, because he recognizes that his father's kingdom is a fading kingdom. And there is shame in belonging to his father's house while Saul refuses to submit to the Lord. That's the second thing we see this morning. Jonathan willingly embraces the shame of David. Notice this second scene. The day comes for the feast. Their plan is set in motion. Saul enters the room and takes his usual seat with his back against the wall. Verse 25. He's so paranoid over his own kingdom at this point, about securing his own power and his reign, that he always keeps his back to the wall, which is an ironic picture of his kingdom. He's tried desperately time and time again to pin David to the wall with a spear, but the Lord has him pinned to the wall with his own demise. See, that's how it is when we reject the gospel. There is no security. When Christ is rejected, we put our backs to the walls, always looking to cover up our own tracks, to make sure that we're not found out, that no one will challenge our authority. But there's no security in that. See, Saul may eat at the head of his table, but he's not as powerful as he thinks he is. His kingdom is fading, and he knows it's because of David. And that's why we see he structures this entire feast to give him an advantage to kill David. And so when he sits down to eat and sees that David's seat is empty, he has to recalibrate his plan. And rather than lash out, he surmises after the first day of the feast that David's absence was due to him being ceremonially unclean. He must have sinned somehow and had to be washed before he could eat at my table. What a surprising excuse, given what we read in the first few verses about David's own heart, that David is a man after God's own heart. His conscience is bruised even to sin against his own enemies. But Saul will come up with any excuse so long as it fits with his hatred of God's anointed king. And so after the first day, he keeps the matter to himself. But then on the second day, when David is not present again at his table, Saul asks his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal yesterday or today?" And notice he calls him the son of Jesse. It's not just David. It is the Lord's blessing to the house of David. And so Jonathan here is prepared to be faithful to his covenant with David because he would rather be friends with David than part of the family of Saul. See, he understands the words of Jesus to his disciples, "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." See, that's the loyalty of Jonathan to David. And it enrages his father Saul, who enraged snaps at him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame?" See, he is no longer suspicious of his son. He knows for certain that his own son won't be loyal to him. And he is ashamed of him. That's a sad reality that we still see in our day and age. We read those stories of fathers who learn of their children coming to faith in Christ, exiling them from the family, not wanting anything to do with them ever again. And that's what Saul does to Jonathan. He's a father who wants his son to be a friend of the world, to do what he can to secure his own place and his own kingdom. He's a father who hinders his son from the gospel in pursuit of personal gain. Sadly, that's what many in this world think being a good father is, teaching their children to gain the world at the expense of Christ. Saul says, Jonathan, don't you know that as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom can be established? Can't you see David is robbing you blind away from your kingdom? Are you so foolish? And see, that's what unbelief always aims itself at, as two things, you and your kingdom. That's what the world thinks makes for a secure life. And we see that everywhere today. It's all over around us, a world in pursuit of a fading kingdom. And that's the remarkable faith of Jonathan. He refuses to live with the illusion that the kingdom was ever his. Instead, he echoes the words of John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. Jonathan is willing to abdicate his right to the throne, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's remarkable humility. He's not envious of David. He's not jealous of David. He loves David as he loves his own soul. And because David is his friend, no matter what he gives up in this life, in his kingdom, he will receive 100-fold in David's. Even if that puts Jonathan in a place of weakness. Because you see, it's costly to follow. He must give up his kingdom. He must renounce his throne. And he must become the shame of his own family. That's what his father calls him. He is the shame of King Saul's family. But Jonathan, by the Spirit of Christ working in him, is willing to be the shame of his father's family by giving everything up for the sake of David. As the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Indeed, I count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Savior. To be identified with Christ is a friendship that has strings attached. To be a Christian is to be committed to being identified with Christ. When we say, I do to the Lord of the covenant, we say, I don't to everything else. We commit ourselves to the Lord because he has committed himself to us, and that includes bearing the shame of the world, whether that be in school, in the home, at work, or anywhere else. The brothers and sisters, it's nothing, isn't it, to be ashamed of? Jonathan refuses to be ashamed for siding with David. See, he's not even worried about his own reputation. He continues to defend David's honor before his father because he can say again with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Saul says, shame on you, Jonathan. But Jonathan considers it his greatest honor to be identified with David. And he is now prepared to stake his life on David's faithfulness, to which Saul gladly obliges as he takes up his own spear as in times past and hurls it at his own son. See, he's so willing to be identified with David that he shares his persecution. And it's now this hatred of his father towards him that opens his eyes to the truth that his family has rejected the Lord to their own shame. And in anger and in grief over his father's disgrace towards David, he forsakes his seat at the king's table. As Jesus would say in Matthew 10, whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Jonathan forsakes his life to find it in David's future. He wraps himself around David's identity as God's anointed king. And because he puts his confidence in him, he will have a solid foundation for the future. He will find salvation and a favored future of his friend. It's the final thing we see here this morning. Jonathan is so knit to David that he will be saved by his family and his future will be secured. After grieving over his father's rejection of David, Jonathan rises the next morning for the appointment that he had promised to send David the signal to flee. And so he takes the young boy with him and gives him the command to find the arrows that he shoots. And he calls out to the boy. The arrows are beyond him, warning David that Saul still attempts to take his life. And so the boy grabs his arrows and we read with Jonathan's command, he returns back to the city. There's almost this indication that David must have come out of hiding too soon. He's impatient to see his friend one last time. But the boy didn't know anything of it. Only David and Jonathan knew the matter. And so David rises then from behind the rock and falls at his feet and bows down. And they embrace one another and kiss each other while weeping. David weeping the most. And there is nothing inappropriate about their love for one another. Their affection stems from the covenant they have made in the Lord to each other. See, these are bittersweet tears. Jonathan weeps for David because he is rejected by Israel through his father Saul. And David weeps more because Jonathan's present future will be tied to the house of Saul. That's where we read at the end of the chapter, David goes on his way, but Jonathan must return to the city and to his father. But you see, it's not all bitter. There is sweetness in this covenant that he has made in the Lord. His future is not determined by the things he's given up, but in the promise David has made with him. And so he says to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you and between my offspring and your offspring forever. Jonathan, of course, doesn't think the same things of his father as he did at the beginning of the chapter. He knows full well what we know, the rage that his father has towards David. He knows full well that Saul still hates David and that he will continue to seek his death. And in many ways, it may seem that nothing has changed in this story, that David still is at risk from Saul, that Jonathan now knows of his hatred towards David. But something has changed. David and Jonathan now have a foundation for the future. They have a covenant in the Lord forever. And what does God's covenant provide? It provides a place to run for security. It looks at present uncertainty, troubles, burdens, and promises that we have a friend forever. That's what Jonathan is saying. Go in peace. Because everything is made right between you and me. Because we are bound together in the Lord. Your future will be my future. God's blessing to you will be my blessing. Though there is trouble ahead, though there are things that we cannot comprehend and challenges we must face, we don't need to worry. Because we don't need to worry where we stand with each other. We are at peace. That's what our greater friend Jesus Christ tells his disciples in John 16 when he tells them that he is returning to his Father. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. Because in the world you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's the essence of Jonathan and David's covenant. Have peace in times of trouble because it is well between us as friends. And through David's victory, he would even prepare a place for Jonathan and his future forever. And Lord willing, we'll see that tonight in the story of his son, Mephibosheth. But don't miss here this morning the scope of the covenant and the promise that is made. This story is much more than about picking good friends or quality friends. This is a story about having the right friend. And see, that's the lesson the Israelites repeatedly failed to learn, as they so often sought to find faithfulness in a faithless world. As they themselves were faithless to God and His covenant, they needed a friend who would keep faith forever. They needed David and David's Lord, His Son, who sits now on the Lord's throne forever, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who delights to call His people His friends by faith. Do you have that friend this morning? Where is it that you run to find security in times of trouble? Where is it that you run to find security in uncertainty, especially in a year like this, with all of the uncertainty, with all of the chaos? Well, brothers and sisters, there is no better place to run than God's promise. See, that's the beauty of His covenant with His people. In a world full of uncertainty and chaos, there is one thing that is always for certain, that we have a friend who will remain faithful to His word, a word that He has made certain on the cross, where He Himself laid down His life for His friends. And because He lives, we can have peace in this world. No, not the absence of sorrow and trouble and tears, but peace because we are right with God through His Son, who has become our friend, who promises to stick closer than a brother. And because He unites us to Himself, He secures our future forever. See, if God gave us Christ on the cross, how will He not also with Him give us all things? Where else, brothers and sisters, will you find a friend so faithful, who even now prepares a place for you in His Father's kingdom? He who promises is faithful, and He will surely do it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before You again, thanking You for the friend that we have found in Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, who even came to dwell in this faithless world, this world shrouded in darkness, to dwell and be the light. And who has come in tenderness and weakness to be faithful where we could not, and who now reigns in glory forever to secure us, and who gives us His promise that we too will reign with Him forever, because we are found by faith in Him through Your Spirit. May You encourage us with that and strengthen us on and add strength to strength as we live as believers in this world of uncertainty. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.